We are finishing up our study of basic training. It's a final basic training session where we are finishing up the study of the full armor of God. I would remind you, you've certainly been in this passage of Scripture quite a bit. I would refer you also to 2 Corinthians when Paul talked about these weapons of righteousness that we used, weapons that are effective for the right hand and the left. Now, unless you're seeing one of these great, you know, sword fighting kind of movies, very rarely do you see a weapon in each hand of a soldier and a warrior. They'd come in, you know, coming at you with two swords or something. That would be kind of scary. But in reality, usually the soldier or the warrior has something in each hand, one offensive and one defensive. One arm holds a shield while the other arm holds a sword or a spear. The weapons of our warfare, these spiritual weapons, are the same. We have defensive weapons and we have offensive weapons. We've spent 5 weeks now studying the defensive weapons, the armor of God. And now we come to our final study where we see the offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, which Paul writes in Ephesians 6:17 in the second half of that verse, calling it the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, no interpretation necessary there. It's not like when we looked at the helmet of salvation and we had to dig into all these different scriptures to really figure out what that meant. In reality, what he says here is the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The translation is put in there, right there for us. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When God speaks, it's like a sword. His mouth, Isaiah describes, is like a sword, as we see in Revelation when John saw him in chapter 1. When John saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he described him, out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, we hear that expression, two-edged sword, a lot. It's even in our everyday speech about something being a two-edged sword. And you know from using that in speech, if you say that, that typically you say something like, well, you know, now we got to be careful when we do this because this could be a real two-edged sword. Meaning that while we're busy trying to cut this one thing, we could be cut ourselves. That we have to be careful because this sword has two directions it can cut, two ways that it can cut. The definitive statement about that is in Hebrews chapter 4. It's in verse 12 when it says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And he goes on to describe using two verbs. He says, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What we see there is that two-edged sword is that the word of God can pierce a heart, but the word of God can also judge someone. You can pierce somebody towards repentance, or they can judge them ultimately for destruction. And so the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, this two-edged sword, can deliver or destroy. It can heal or it can kill. It can pierce or it can judge. Now, you might think, how does that work? I mean, in one action, with one thrust of a sword, how can something kill and heal at the same time? How can something deliver and destroy with one slash? Well, you might remember early in the book of Judges. The cycle of the book of Judges, of course, is that the nation of Israel would fall into sin. God would take his hand of protection off of them. Their enemies would rise up against them. And when they were oppressed by their enemies, then they would cry out to the Lord. And the Lord would raise up a judge to deliver them. Early in the book, about Judges chapter 3, this had happened. The cycle began again. Israel had walked away from the Lord, had forsaken the Lord, and so the Lord raised up the Moabites, the descendants of Moab, to come and go to war with Israel. And they went to war against Israel, and Israel lost. The Moabites defeated Israel, and the Israelis were enslaved by the Moabites. For 18 years, the people of Israel served the king of Moab. His name was Eglon. He was hugely fat, as you might remember this story about great big King Eglon. For 18 years, they served him. Well, finally, after 18 years, the people of Israel, the nation, cried out with one voice to the Lord, Lord, please save us. We're sorry. Deliver us, please. And God heard his children crying out, and raised up a deliverer. His name was Ehud. Ehud, that is more than an option on a jacket. Anyway, so Ehud was raised up. Now, Ehud was, as all great men are, left-handed. Ehud was a left-handed man, which was very rare in Israel. And he fashioned, it said, he made himself a sword, which had two edges. It was a cubit in length. That the cubit, remember, is the measurement from a man's elbow to the tip of his middle finger. So he made a sword exactly this big, which was two edges, and he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak. Now remember, being left-handed, he would reach in and grab to the right side and pull out a sword. Nobody's left-handed. Everybody's got their swords bound on their left thigh, on their left hip, so they can reach out with their right hand. Well, after 18 years of living in security, the security force of the Moabites guarding the way to King Eglon had gotten kind of lazy, gotten kind of lax. And so when Ehud came in and he had an entourage with him bringing gifts and things for King Eglon, they just really casually patted him down, only on the left side. Only on the left side, you know. And he made it through security with the weapon. And so they said, "Oh, King Eglon, you know, you're such a great guy, and we brought you all these gifts." And so he sent the entourage away, and Ehud kind of leaned in and said, "Hey, King, I've got a secret message." And King Eglon loves secrets. We all love secrets, you know, a little gossip maybe. And he sent everybody out of the room. "Oh, you know, we're going to have a private confab here. You know, you guys all go out of the room. And this is the secret message. It's from God." This guy was so fat. You can read the description. The guy was so fat, Ehud never got his sword back. But he died instantly. You know what, though? That one thrust of the sword destroyed King Eglon, but it delivered Israel. That's the way the Word of God is. That with one fell swoop, something can heal and kill. It can destroy or it can deliver. And I saved you, by the way, I spared you all the gross details, but Judges chapter 3, if you're really into that kind of stuff, you can go back and read about that. And so the Word of God, being the same way, it can pierce the heart or it can judge the sinner. It pierces the heart of the one who chooses to obey the Word of God. But it judges he or she who chooses not to obey the Word of God. So you can choose to obey, you can refuse to obey. Your heart will be pierced or you will be judged. I hope we're making the choice as we hear the teaching of the Word of God each time, choosing to obey rather than refusing to obey. Ultimately, the world will be populated with those who have rejected the Word of God. That we see at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes back to judge those who have rejected God and His Word. John wrote in Revelation 19 that all those people were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of Him who sat upon the horse. So the Word of God, as He speaks, it's like a sword, and it will mow down the unrepentant sinner, but it will pierce the heart and heal, basically doing surgery on we who desire to hear it and obey it and receive it. And so that's the description. That's why it's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But going back to the necessity of this being the armor of God, when we've been told that to put on this full armor of God, that this is how we will be strong in the Lord. This is how we'll be strong in the strength of His might. This is how we will be able to stand firm. This is how we will be able to resist the schemes of the devil. And so you say, okay, I've got the sword. You know, I've got a sword right here. I brought one with me. Some of you have a New Testament only. It's a pocket knife, but it's, you know, it's a blade. And you say, I've got it, but how do I use it? How do I use it? You know, I went and got all the books on the Christian top 10 seller list about spiritual warfare, and there's all kinds of approaches to spiritual warfare and how to use the sword of the Spirit, and there's some things tell me how to do this and others tell me how to do this. And they all sound a lot like mysticism. They all sound a lot more like we're casting spells than doing anything spiritual. And so I say this, every book you have on spiritual warfare in your library, throw it right in the trash. Because this is the book you need in spiritual warfare. This is it. And you want an example of how to use the sword? guess what? Jesus, not only the creator of the sword, but the master at the sword, all we have to do is let him train us how to use it. How do you learn how to use this? Well, first of all, you watch and you imitate the example. Jesus was the master at sword fighting. You might remember early in the Gospels when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and immediately being led, being impelled by the Spirit out into the wilderness for a time of testing. What happened? 40 days without food. Jesus goes 40 days without food, and now the devil's like, "Oh, now I can get him. I bet he's hungry." And so he goes and appears to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, if you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones to bread?" That must have been a very big temptation. I've never fasted for 40 days. Whenever I fast for more than a week, the temptation is not really for me. It's the temptation for my family to kill me because I get very irritable. And so Jesus being tempted 40 days without food, and he looks around and all these in the Israeli wilderness, it's fascinating. All the rocks that are laying around look just like the bread that they cook. Now, you know, I'm sure the husbands never said to the wives, "Honey, this bread looks just like the rocks out in the wilderness." But in fact, they're the same shape and size of these loaves of unleavened bread. It's fascinating. And so as Jesus looked around, he's got the power to create anything just with the spoken word. And he's hungry. And I could turn the stones into bread. That, I mean, after all, 2,000 years from now, Willie Nelson is going to sing that God turned the stones into bread anyway. He's going to blame. You remember that? "We Are the World"? This is how God turned the stones into bread. Oh, my goodness. What? Someday Willie's going to answer for that one. Singing about how Jesus gave in to temptation when, in fact, he did not give in to temptation. What did Jesus do when the devil said, "Hey, turn these stones into bread"? Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus won, devil zero. Round two. The devil takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point, the steeple of the roof, if you would. And they're up there kind of balanced, swaying in the wind. And he says, "Hey, you know, the world's looking for some new excitement. You know, they haven't invented bungee cord yet, but why don't you go ahead and bungee jump off of this thing? And don't you worry about it, Mr. Son of God, because you know what? The Bible says that the angels are going to catch you. The angels will have charge over you. You won't even strike your foot against a stone. Don't worry about it. They'll be there to catch you." And Jesus didn't think, "Hey, that would be kind of a rush." No, instead what he did was he said, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus 2, devil 0, round 3. In an instant, the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "All these things I will give you if you simply fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. It was 3-0. Jesus won. The devil left until a more opportune time. You know, I find it fascinating that contrary to most of the spiritual warfare books and tapes and seminars and the guys that are getting rich out in the Christian community, Jesus didn't bind the spirits. "I bind you, spirit of suicide." He didn't do that. He didn't say, "Begone, you bungee demon." He did not try to bind the devil. He simply said, in all three times, this is how to sword fight, three words: "It is written." That's it. Today you can buy the books, and the books will, you know, when you're traveling in a motel to motels and you're staying the night, you never know what kind of spirits could be hanging out there, they say. Because, you know, the person before could have been having an adulterous affair, or somebody could have been demon-possessed and left some demons behind. So before you spend the night in that hotel room, Christian, you need to buy my book. And here on page 574 is the spell, I'm sorry, the prayer, which you need to recite to cast out the demon. I bind you, spirit of temporary lodging. You know what? I have, in fact, that was way out there. I have, in fact, been places where I sensed that, you know, there seems to be this dark spiritual cloud over this place. But I don't bother talking to the demons. I don't bother binding Satan. All I do is remind myself, it is written, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. And there I go. I just won the battle, and I saved $14.99 on the dumb book that I should just burn anyway. That's how to wage spiritual warfare. That's the offensive weapon that we have. It is written. It is written. Saints, this is how we're going to win this battle. This is how we're going to win every battle. It's ultimately how we're going to win every opposition that the devil launches at us. Yes, certainly we're involved in spiritual warfare, but it's not the strange, kooky, weird, you know, thing that people are making it out to be. What was the armor? The armor, remember what it is? The breastplate of righteousness, which spoke of what? Personal righteousness. The way I defend myself is I live a righteous life so that it protects my heart from accusation and from deterioration. That's not some spiritual hocus pocus. That's me living a righteous life. Having the hope of salvation on my head like a helmet, I'm not going to give up hope. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm walking in my salvation, and I believe I'm looking forward. I'm looking for the blessed appearing of my great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and so I'm defended. And I'm walking in faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so I'm constantly in Bible study. I'm constantly in the Word so that it's like a big shield from head to toe. I'm covered, and the devil launches these things at me, and I'm defended. My belt of truth is keeping me from being tripped up in lies and deceit and unrighteousness. All these things that in my Christian walk, as I'm running the race with my eyes focused on the finish line, I'm not going to get tripped up. I'm defended because I've got the belt of truth on, and I'm ready to share the gospel because I've got my gospel shoes on, my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that lies within me. And if I do find myself being brutally attacked by these forces of darkness, all I've got to do is pull out the sword. It is written. It is written. That's how I wage spiritual warfare. It's not the strange, kooky, scary stuff. Many of these books will actually lead you in to demonic situations. Because although they've got the words God and Jesus in them, all they've done is taken the practices of witchcraft and sorcery and Christianized them. And it's dangerous stuff. And if you have to buy a book about it, then what extra information is in there that's not in the Bible? If it's not in there, why are we doing it? Why are Christians buying it and putting it in the top 10? It's dangerous stuff. Don't mess with it. Get rid of it. Now, we have to hold on to the sword. That's how we get the victory. There's this great story, just like one or two sentences, about one of David's mighty men. It's in 2 Samuel 23. And one of his mighty men was named Eleazar. And there's this great account about how he arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clave to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. You know how the Philistines were defeated? Because Eleazar held on to that sword and he swung it and he swung it and he swung it. And he never let go of it, even when his hand got so weary. But he would not let go of it, so much so that at the end of the day, you know, they had to kind of, you know, pull his fingers off of it. Ugh. Have you ever seen, well, sure, you live in Wyoming, you've seen this bumper sticker. They can have my gun when they pry it out of my cold, dead fingers. That's how we're supposed to be with the sword. Don't let it go. This is the victory. This is your offensive weapon. It is written. It's written right in here. And when you cleave to it, even when you become weary, you don't let go of it. The world can be falling apart around me, but I'm going to hold on to the sword and I'm going to swing it. And the Lord will give me great victory that day. The Philistines will come against me, but they will not have victory over me because I will cling to the sword. That's how we wage spiritual warfare. It is written, and cling to the sword. Now, I should tell you, about three things here of how not to use the sword. Because Jesus showed us how to use the sword, but the Bible also shows us how not to use the sword. We see a lot of Christians who have learned, yes, it's the sword of the Spirit, it's the word of God. It's the Bible. I've got to hold on to it. I've got to use it. I've got to swing it. But I think of how I might be. Have you ever seen one of these mail order catalogs that have all the medieval weaponry? Look at that. I can get a 4 foot long broadsword. Yeah, mailed to me. UPS. This is great. And get this package 4 foot long. Open it up. I've got this huge broadsword. I can barely lift it. This is just like in the movies I saw. Oh, I'm sorry, honey. Oh, man, that was your favorite vase. See, swords are dangerous things when you're swinging them around. You're not using them properly. You don't know how to use them. You can just picture, oh, I saw this cool trick in the mirror. Oh, no. You know. Paul warned Timothy, we have to handle accurately the word of truth. We have to handle it accurately. We need to be skillful. Literally in the Greek, handling accurately means cutting straight. We've got to cut straight with this thing. It's not enough to just blindly swing it all around. And this is how some Christians approach the word of God. They wake up, they remember, okay, Pastor Ron said in a message that I need to have daily devotions. And so wake up and I'll just open the Bible and read a verse, and I'll close it and I'll open the Bible again and read a verse. And those two verses, I'll just do whatever they say. I'll just live according to that. And so I open it up and I go to the Gospels, and Judas hung himself. Okay, I'll go to the epistles and go and do likewise. Oh, that's not a good thing. You see, people have the sword, they're cleaving to it, but they're using it improperly. You can't play Bible roulette and expect to be well trained. And so you need to cut straight with it. You need to handle it accurately. Don't misquote it. Don't misuse it. Don't misappropriate it. Don't mistranslate it. Use it in its context. We talked Thursday night in our study of the book of Job about how there are so many verses that people quote, scripture verses that are not scripture and they're not verses. They're nowhere in the Bible. And I was able to just go on for 4 or 5 minutes talking about all these very common things that Christians say all the time. You know, well, you know, like the Bible says, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. No, it doesn't. Well, you know, it's right there when Eve bit the apple. No, she didn't. Well, you know, it's like when Mary was on her way to Bethlehem riding on that donkey. No, it's not in there. Well, you know, Saul, on the road to Damascus, knocked right off that horse. What horse? I think it's right in there about cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't know. See, there's so many things that people assume are in the Bible. Not like those good verses like the lion will lay down with the lamb. You know what? That's not in the Bible either. That raised some eyebrows. Go back and read it. Go back and read it. So it's fascinating how many people think they know how to use the sword when in reality they don't know how to use it. You need to cut straight with it. You need to handle it accurately. Second thing, that was the first one, cut straight with it, handle it accurately. The second thing is you need to know when to use it. You know, it's highly inappropriate to be in the middle of a movie and stand up and start swinging a sword around. It's not really a great time to do it. You get kicked out. Well, the same is true for the Word of God. For everything, there's a season. There's a season to speak the Word of God, but there's a time to not speak. Remember what Ephesians 4:29 says, that only such a word we're supposed to speak according to the need of the moment. And some people have become masters at pulling out the sword at the most inappropriate time and getting in trouble for it and causing division. No sword pun intended. There's a time to speak it, only such as is good according to the need of the moment. Well, the third thing we need to check, not only that we know how to use it and that we know when to use it, in other words, know the right verses to quote and know the right time to quote those verses, but also we need to check our motivation. And believe me, I'm an expert at this, not only from Bible study, but because probably the first half of my Christian life, I was the sword fighting master, but my motivation was horrible. My motivation was always to win the doctrinal debate. My motivation was always to cut the other guy in half, to mow him down. I got the sword and I'm going to use it. But my motivation was not out of love. For that's what the Bible says our motivation is to be in all things. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, let all that you do be done in love. I had no love. Well, I just had the truth, man. I had the sword. And by golly, I'm going to use it. And I left a trail of corpses behind me, using the sword of the Spirit, but without love. See, you can have all knowledge, but if you have not love, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you're nothing. And I lived a lot of years of nothing. Here's the deal. Do you love Jesus? Then you're going to use the sword in accordance with his will. There was a guy, you might have heard of him, his name's Simon Peter. He thought he loved Jesus. But when Jesus was obviously very distressed and bothered and preoccupied, and he said, hey, Peter, would you and a couple of guys come and pray with me? I need you to pray with me. Just stay up tonight and pray with me. When Jesus asked him, stay up with me and pray, Simon Peter said, oh, yeah, no problem. You got to love Jesus. He wakes the guys up. Come on, guys, I need you to pray with me. Sure. Off in the distance, they hear voices, footfalls, a whole lot of footfalls. The Garden of Gethsemane, this place is abandoned during the night. Nobody comes here. There are 600 guys with swords and clubs and torches. Simon Peter, just kind of hearing this, wiping the sleep out of his eyes, and sees that they grab Jesus. They seize Jesus. So what does Peter do? He's not spiritually ready to deal with anything. And so he does what his flesh tells him to do. He pulls out the sword and aims for the middle of the skull of the guy nearest him. In this case, happened to be the servant of the high priest. His name was Malchus. Simon Peter lifted up the sword and brought it right down. But because he was so sleepy, I think he was about 6 inches too sleepy, because he missed the center of the guy's skull, he breezed right by the guy's head and cut off his ear. It's kind of graphic. What was his motivation? Jesus had told them to pray. Jesus had taught them for years, for 3.5 years, taught them to love, how to deal with opposition, how to be prepared. But Simon Peter was just angry, hateful. I'm going to kill the first thing that moves. You know what happened? He struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop! No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. You know, saints, I found myself in this situation so many times, swinging the sword around with the wrong motive, cutting ears off left and right. And what happens? Jesus touches that person and speaks kindly to them and heals them. But he publicly rebukes me and I'm humiliated. When my motivation doesn't matter how good I'm preaching it. Man, I'm on a roll here and I'm just like, yeah. I'm publicly humiliated because God rebukes me and makes sure that a whole lot of people hear it. What's our motivation? Why are we swinging it? Why are we in this sword fight? Is it in hopes that the sword of the Spirit will pierce the heart and bring healing, will bring salvation? Or are we just trying to win? You know, it's great to be a volleyball player and want to win. It's great to be a track runner and want to win. But if your motivation in this sword fight is to win, you'll be humiliated. And you're going to leave carnage in your path, which God can heal. But you will be rebuked. And I've been through this enough times to where I check my motive now. I check my motive. Why am I bringing this up? Why am I about to get into this doctrinal debate? And 9 times out of 10 now, I don't get into a doctrinal debate, especially with another Christian. That unless it's a salvation issue, you know, if they're coming out and saying, well, you know, Jesus isn't God or salvation isn't by faith alone or whatever, I'll bring out the sword and say, okay, let's start fencing. Because your salvation is in danger. But if it's somebody who says, you know, well, I don't believe that tongues is for today. Or somebody who says, well, you know, no, you have to understand that the writings of Luther as opposed to the writings of, you know, Calvin. I let them go. Because my motivation would only be to win. And I don't want that to be my motivation anymore. And I check those things and make sure I'm speaking it in the right season. I know how to handle it accurately. And I'm learning when the right season is. And I have learned to check my motivation. So these are 3 ways not to use the sword. But the way to use it is to be skillful with it, to cut straight with it, to use it skillfully. Let your hand cleave to the sword. Don't let it go, even when you become weary, because the Philistines will keep coming. And do it the way Jesus did it. Throw away the books. Really, they're only corrupting your understanding of the Bible. You know, if we took all that time we spent reading Christian books and spent it reading the Bible, oh, Solomon said, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, said the writing of many books is wearying to the body. And I think there's an application there that the writing of many books has wearied the body of Christ. Because so many people spend hours a week reading their Christian books, but not the book for Christians. How do I wage spiritual warfare? It is written. How do I know what's written? That's the key. You got to be trained with it. You got to be trained with it. You got to be familiar with it. You got to go through it verse by verse. You got to have your daily devotions. When you get up in the morning, read. Have a systematic way that you approach the Bible and read. You also need to hide it in your heart, treasuring God's word. In other words, memorization. Now, some people go, oh, man, I can't memorize. I can't even memorize my times tables, you know. Well, guess what? The times tables weren't written by the Holy Spirit. This book is, and he lives inside of you. He already knows them. He already has them memorized. Commit your heart to them, and he'll commit them to your heart. I guarantee it. whether you have a learning disability, whether you say, I've never been, I can't memorize my own phone number. You stay in the Word, and guess what? Jesus promised that in the hour you need it, the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs, he said, he will bring, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's the key, though. Remember starts with re, as in again. You can't remember something that you haven't first remembered. It has to go in before it goes out. It's got to go in for him to bring it out. Be in your daily devotions. Have a regular, systematic way to memorize and do it. Some folks right here in this very room have memorized entire books of the Bible at this point, or chapters. How many people have memorized a section which is more than five verses? Let me see a show of hands. More than five verses. Look around you and be ashamed. Okay. Whole books, whole chapters, whole paragraphs in the Bible, and it's awesome. Because when it's treasured in your heart, you never let go of the sword. You never let go of the sword because it's inside and no one can take it away from you. Don't be afraid of memorization. Start with the short ones. But memorize it. Make a song out of it. Repeat it over and over 10 times a day for 10 days. You know, get together with your spouse and have a contest who can do it first. And I'll buy you dinner if you do it first and you buy me dinner if I do it first. Whatever it takes. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Become skilled with it. There's another thing regarding Bible study, that this really is training. I taught guitar lessons for a while, and I know a whole lot of people who teach guitar. And there's a huge difference between the student who's been playing all week and comes in for an hour of instruction versus the person who comes in for an hour of instruction and that's all they ever get. That's the only playing time they ever have. And that's why in the Bible, in the bulletin, which is not the Bible, in the church bulletin, you always see the read ahead. It says read ahead. Why do we call it that? Because we want you to read ahead. Because if you go through the section of Scripture on next Thursday, we'll be covering three or four chapters or five chapters of Job. It'll be so much more effective if you've already read it and you've already got the questions. I didn't understand that. That way, when we have the Bible study, those questions get answered. And then the next day or the next day or two, you go back and read those three or four chapters again, and you go, wow, you know, this made almost no sense to me a week ago, and now it makes perfect sense. I feel like I've got a really firm grasp on it. So read ahead, do the Bible study, and then review. That's how you become experienced with the sword. Is the practice of it. I've got time for a very short story. Is my son here today? Not yet. Okay, I can tell this story this service only. As most of you know, my son's in the Coast Guard and went off for basic training, and we were really impressed with what the basic training did for him. And then he got assigned to a Coast Guard cutter, and which basically are like cops on the coast. You know, they're the police. Well, he called up the other day and said, Mom, Dad, I shot somebody. And yesterday when he came, I was able to get all the details. And I'm amazed that as he talked about this, as he explained everything, they got a call, boat with suspicious behavior, leaving the harbor, no radio contact. They went and boarded. It was a fishing boat. About 70 feet long, five guys on the boat, seven Coast Guard guys get onto the boat. They have a contact officer that's got all five guys, and the rest of them are going through and searching the boat, not for safety things, you know, exposed wires and things, but also for drugs. They found drugs. For weapons, they found a couple weapons. And I'm listening to this thinking, my son, the East High School student, my son, you know, just a year ago, is like one of these cops searching and finding drugs and weapons and in a dangerous situation. Suddenly they hear three very quick shouts from one of the officers. It's a code word that means somebody's brandishing a weapon. And so they immediately fall into their training. And I was fascinated because he said, it's a huge adrenaline rush. Now, he said, I'm taking everything in. From the time I heard that word, I took everything in, ears and eyes and everything. And they're covering door to door as they go, and they come across. One of the five guys has broken away from the group. He's waving a gun, shouting something in Spanish with this other officer, and fires the weapon. Immediately, their training took over, and my son and another guy each shot him in one leg, and he went down, and they were able to subdue him, and obviously the guy's alive and now either in the hospital or in jail. Such a short time, but an intensive time of training turned my average 17-year-old son, happy-go-lucky, kind of goofy at times, into a steel-eyed, sharpened-sensed, knows exactly what to do and does it. And I'm floored. I'm like, my son, because of this training, has become a man. I've taken you through 6 weeks of basic training. Have you just watched it? Or have you participated in it? God's given you a weapon that's called the sword of the Spirit. And if you're not trained in it, you're going to be a danger to yourself and everyone around you. But if you are trained in it, you're going to be a warrior for the kingdom of God, cutting straight with it, using it accurately, using it at the right time and with the right motivation. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. And you'll take the enemy down. It's not about buying the latest Christian book on spiritual warfare. It's about spending time training with this. Let's pray. Father, we realize that to be trained is of the utmost importance. We know that being trained in righteousness helps us to discern between good and evil, and being trained with the use of the Word of God puts a weapon in our hands that's deadly accurate against the enemy. But for those human beings that you love, that you want to see saved, it can pierce their hearts and build the kingdom at the same time we tear down the enemy's kingdom. And Lord, on behalf of the entire church in this earth, I repent on all of our parts for having added to your word regarding this topic. Lord, we've read fiction books and built our doctrine on those. We've looked at the occultic practices in the world and changed the names around and told the church that this is how they're to wage spiritual warfare. And Lord, you made it so simple that we just need to handle this accurately, to be able to say it is written and to know what's written. Lord, we know that requires training. It requires effort on our part. And I pray for every person here, Lord, that when the time comes to go to war, which could be in just a few moments or in a few days, when there is spiritual opposition, when our enemy launches flaming arrows at us, that we're equipped with all the defensive armor and we're ready to use the sword of the Spirit effectively and accurately, cutting straight and cutting powerfully. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Pray that we would not be defenseless, that we would not be without the sword. May these weapons of righteousness, Lord, be lethal to the kingdom of the devil in our hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.